Gentlemen, I want to welcome everyone back. I thought that this year we're going to change this particular series, and I'd like to start a new series called The Code and the Reality. I told you many times around this table that when you read the Shulchan Aruch, the Code, then everything's beautiful. You get up in the morning, you wash your hands, then you go to shul, you don't eat before davening, you then come home, you then, everything is beautiful, that's the way a Jew should act, and your teeth are always white, your kippah never falls off your head, everything is letter perfect. However, reality obviously dictates that that's not always the case. You don't get up in the morning always and are able to go to shul right away for a variety of reasons, either because you have to catch a flight, or because it's too early to daven and you wake up very early, or whatever it might be. And this is true, obviously, with regard to that simple, simple halacha of the first thing you should do in the morning is to daven. And it's true regarding halachas that are far and beyond in terms of their severity in Jewish law. Just to give an example, to try to make you understand what I'm about to say, Shabbos! Shabbos is very important. We know what the Gemara says about a desecrator of Shabbos. So Shabbos is like very much up there. Having said all that, is there a time when you can violate Shabbos? Pikuach nefesh, obviously. Pikuach nefesh, obviously. And that, of course, is absolutely clear, but then you come to an area in halacha which is not so clear. It's not pikuach nefesh, it's uncomfortable. Your air conditioner did not go on. The Shabbos clock you put on it didn't turn around to the right time. It's stuck at 12 o'clock midnight and it doesn't move. What do? You have 25 guests coming over, it's 30 degrees outside. So in a perfect world, there's no problem. Shabbos works in such a way that we, today at least, this is not clear when it started. Rav Moshe Feinstein was against it, but it's pretty clear today that everyone uses Shabbos clocks. And we go ahead and we set the Shabbos clock, and the Shabbos clock is on. And of course, everything works perfectly. But what happens when it doesn't work perfectly?
You're able to hint.
You're able to hint to a non-Jew? Not so simple. Because with regard to a non-Jew on Shabbos, the Raisa this don't issue, at least according to the majority of Poskim. There's one Rashi that seems to connote it's earned out from a Pasuk. But in general, we say it's the Rabbanon to ask a non-Jew to do for you what you're forbidden for you to self to do. Having said that, in order to learn the halachos of when you're allowed to ask a non-Jew to do it, there's two problems. First of all, asking him. The actual asking, requesting, is a problem. And what's the second issue? Once you've requested it, are you allowed to gain benefit from something that our sages said no to? So therefore, what I would like to do this year is to go... Yes?
You have to talk to the call. You want to drink? He comes in and drinks. What's too dark?
That's a hint. Absolutely. That's a hint. So Mr. Wise is basically saying one of the very known things to do is to override the issue of talking, and to override the issue of benefit is to have that non-Jew not just come in and on his own put on the air conditioner, but actually have him sit down, have a drink, and enjoy the air conditioner. So he didn't put it on for you, he put it on also for himself. But that's not usually the case. They come in and you throw them out. And ultimately, the truth is that I would like to do this in the realm of rabbis around the world that are asking these questions, because we're very beneficial, and I think we have a great benefit that we are living in Israel, where Jewish law basically fits in pretty neatly into the yearly calendar. Just to give an example of what I mean. The times of davening. What is the latest of the latest of the Shabbos we have? What?
Here,
9:30 in the front. 9:30? Not Shachris. What's the latest Shabbos?
Motzei Shabbos.
8:30. That's it. 8:30. Yeah. Now, I want you to understand, when you say 8:30 is the latest Shabbos, and the earliest of the earliest of Shabbos is when? Around 4:15, 4:20, 4:30. You have eliminated a whole chunk of response to literature that deals with places around the world that are not so lucky, where Jewish law doesn't fit in so neatly into the time zones. For example, when Shabbos ends at 12 midnight, when Shabbos only comes in with the early Shabbos at 9 o'clock at night, what do you do with regard to Friday night? What do you do with regard to Motzei Shabbos? What do you do with regard to a minyan? What do you do with regard to Havdalah? These are not simple things. And therefore, what I'd like to do this year is to start a series called The Code and Reality. Go around the world and see what the questions that rabbis are asking, which is a reflection of the communities they're in. And then I think we're going to gain an appreciation of two things. First of all, we'll get to learn halacha together, because that's what they're asking. And number two, we'll see how halacha, how the code of Jewish law, fits in to reality. And in order to do that, we have to basically delve into the responsive literature that basically throughout the generations took halacha on the one hand and took reality on the other and try to make them jive and work together. And it's not easy and it's not simple. And I think you're going to gain a lot of insight, not just into what the halachas are, but rather what the reality is, and more importantly, how rabbis go out of their way sometimes in order to ensure that we have a situation and a system in which we are working halachically correct, albeit not in the best of circumstances, not in the best optimal circumstances, because that's what's on the ground. And we'll see how, when values clash, how we deal with it. Yes, Bruce?
I wonder if one has to travel, you know, many hours to get to a mikveh or to get to a Jewish school, and likewise in this case where Shabbos keeping it proper is so inconvenient, is it not a hint that maybe the Jews shouldn't live in such an environment?
Okay. We're going to have to deal with those questions as we get along. We're not there yet. Is there situations where we say a Jew shouldn't even go there? And in order to establish that, you'll see today how we deal with it. As usual, we're going to try to define what the halacha is. We'll define the reality. And then we'll try to see, as we always done, is it d'oraisa, d'rabbanan, minhag. I don't think, for example, I'll just throw it out now, that for a minhag tov, a good minhag, you should say to a Jew, don't ever live there. Then again, if there's no good reason for him to be there, maybe he shouldn't go there. But if there is a good reason, it's a valid reason, they should. I'll give you an example I heard that really bothered me the other day. Someone was giving a shiur, a rav that I really respect, and he was talking about the date line and someone traveling beyond the date line. There's a whole machlokas where the date line is, which has a big nafkamina. Forget about davening. Forget about shiur shel yom. Which day do you say? What's the biggest question?
Yom Kippur,
and beyond Yom Kippur, what's more severe than Yom Kippur?
Shabbat.
When do you celebrate Shabbat? When they're celebrating Shabbat, which is Saturday or Sunday or Friday. There's different points of view. And the Rav started the Shia by saying, in general, a Jew shouldn't even travel to these places. And I was very bothered by that statement for a very simple reason. Why is he traveling there? If it's for business, Parnassus is pretty important. If it's because he's about to give a shiur and trying to outreach, I think that's pretty important. On the other hand, if he's just going for vacation, there's other places he can go to vacation. I can understand. But just to throw out the statement, a Jew shouldn't go there because, here, I have to break my head to figure out the halacha, that was not, in my opinion, the tradition of Rabbanim who wrote responsa literature throughout the generations. Responsa literature in Hebrew is called She'elot V'tshuvot. We have chunks and chunks and chunks of bookcases that are filled with She'elot V'tshuvot. The primary text I am going to use, and I have to say it's the primary text, because I'm going to add to it, is a very interesting response to literature that started via fax. Faxes were sent in and questions were answered via fax and eventually morphed into emails, and it's called B'mar'e HaBazak. You can find it online. It's all online on the Eretz Chemda website. Volumes 1 through 8. I'll be taking out certain questions, not all the questions, and we'll try to deal with them around this table. So if you ever want to see the sources, you can look in there. Because I do have graduates around the world, I'll add in a little bit about the reality they're dealing with once we get there.
I had that in Scandinavia. There were so many questions regarding when Shabbat is over.
Of course, of course. And we'll get to it. I can throw out a few questions right now. Yeah.
What's the problem? Let's say you travel, you don't know where to keep the Shabbos. Why don't you keep the Shabbos? What the people over there, in that place that you get to?
That is one of the three points of view, the local custom.
The local Shabbos.
the local custom. However, because it's a d'oraita,
no,
I'll tell you, it's the way you. It's definitely one.
You have a different Shabbos.
Yeah, because it's a d'oraita. It's a biblical law. It's not enough to say just do with the local custom, because in many times. But the local custom, you have to remember. You have to remember, Mr. White, that the date line was not determined by a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It was determined in Greenwich way back when. This is the date line. And therefore, for it, we have to basically say what they determined is the halacha. And there is a point of view like that. There is a point of view like that. Go with the local custom, and that's it. However, there are two other points of view that are important. And therefore, it's not so simple to just go and say that, okay, Shabbos is Shabbos and finished.
But there also may not be a, what do you mean a local custom?
Meaning whenever Saturday is in that locale.
Oh, wherever they keep
wherever they keep Saturday is Saturday.
The claims say is Saturday.
Exactly.
It's Shabbos.
Okay, so we're going to go down from Shabbos. We're going to deal with a very simple halacha this morning. But we're going to start to deal with it, and I'll explain to you the background. This question comes in from a place called Quito, which is in the Ecuador. The Ecuador is a place where, as you know, in terms of times, is one of the most convenient places to be in the world, simply because the Ecuador is where the whole twilight is going to be very short. The further away you get from the Ecuador, the longer the twilight is. The closer you are, the shorter the twilight is. Israel is somewhere in the middle, as I said, and we're not bad. Anyway, the question's a very simple question, and I don't think you have to break your head a lot on it, but you have to understand what's going through the mind of the person asking the question. So the question's coming from a rabbi who has just been sent to this community. He's now serving this community. His whole life, his whole life, I'm looking at the date, his whole life, we have someone there now, the whole life, he woke up in the morning, washed Nagel Vasser, went to shul, came home, had a cup of coffee. That's what he did his whole life. Now he comes to a community, and as part of his rabbinical duties, he has to get up in the morning and give a shiur prior to davening. Shabbos morning, even worse, he has to give a shiur prior to davening that starts at 9 o'clock. Davening, as you know, in Chutz La'aretz somehow is longer. It's the same sitter. We never understood why. But it takes longer. So by the time he's going to eat, it will be 11:30 towards 12 o'clock. Now, what are the problems here in this scenario? Problem number one.
Not too fast.
That's problem number two. Let's start with problem number one. All week, including Shabbos, you're not supposed to eat before davening. Why?
Thank Hashem before you...
Okay, first of all, not to thank Hashem. You learned long enough to know that our religion and our davening is not based on thanking Hashem per se. That's other religions. We thank Hashem in davening. But the main crux of davening is not thanking Hashem. It's what? Not even that. You're both right. We start by recognizing, we end by thanking. But there's 13 brachos in the 19 brachos of Shmoneh Esrei that deal with what?
Request.
There is no davening without request. That's very unique to the religious experience of a Jew when he davens. I don't know other religions that have requests constantly in davening. But you're not allowed to eat before davening. Why? Right. Mr. Wise is correct. If you look in Simon Peitet and Shulchan Aruch, where he starts bringing the laws of davening, Simon Peitet, 89, he brings the famous Gemara in Masechet Brachot that quotes a pasuk that's not in the Torah. Actually, it might be in the Torah. I have to look it up. Lo tochlu al hadam, which means you're not allowed to eat on the blood, which means something totally different. But our sages added an additional level of interpretation and said, lo tochlu kodem shitit padelu al dimchem. In other words, when you get up in the morning, you're davening to Hashem, requesting God, keep me alive. Keep me alive and well. And then you'll do your personal hishtadlus, your personal, what's hishtadlus? Your personal endeavor, your personal investment, and you'll eat, and you'll drink, and you'll do what you need to do, and you'll eat healthy, etc. But first and foremost, you should get up in the morning and daven to Hashem to give you life, and then you'll do your part. That's what our sages envision. So when you learn Shulchan Aruch, as I said, the code, it's very simple. You get up in the morning, you go to shul. If you can't go to shul, you daven at home or wherever you might be, and then you eat, drink, you do what you need to do. So that's problem number one. Problem number one is he has to give a shir before davening. He's not allowed to eat before davening. That's the halacha. But what's the reality?
Week before davening.
No.
That's the reality.
No, that's not the reality we're dealing here with. What's the reality that impinges upon that halacha? It's not such a hard halacha. Davening in the morning is half an hour. What's the biggest problem? He has to give a shir before davening. He has to give a shir before davening. He's in a place called Quito, Ecuador. He has to give a shir before davening. Do you think people are going to come to that shir if he's half asleep, not talking coherently, and not giving a shir that's going to blow them away? Obviously not. He's going to come to shir without a cup of coffee, and he's going to be groggy because he just woke up, and he's probably a good rabbi, which works very hard, so he probably didn't have too many hours of sleep the night before. How is he supposed to give a good shir in the morning if he didn't drink or eat before davening? That's problem number one. If we quadruple this problem to Shabbos, where, as I said, there's a shir before davening, then 9 o'clock is davening, davening goes on for 3 hours, Bruce brought the second problem. What's the second problem?
I'll be fasting on Shabbat.
The halacha is that Shabbos morning, you cannot fast past Chatzos. If you get to Chatzos, Shabbos morning, midday, that we all know from Tisha B'Av, and you did not eat or drink, you got yourself a problem, you're fasting on Shabbos. So those are the two problems here. But once again, the reality is he needs to be awake. You have to remember, he's not just a rabbi giving a shir before davening, he's also a rabbi that has to run the services, give a good speech in the services. He better be on his feet. So those are the problems. Very simple, not an earth-shaking issue. But I want you to appreciate what it means when you take a halacha out of the Shulchan Aruch and you try to cut and paste it into the reality of life. And the reality of life is that it's not so simple. Yeah.
Chatzot Hayom, in the winter, in much of the Jewish world, I mean, shul on the Shabbat morning is going to go past Chatzot Hayom anyway.
Right.
Sure.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's part of the question. So the two problems here is during the week, eating before davening as well as Shabbos morning. And problem number two is on Shabbos, if you don't eat before davening, you're going to get past Chatzos and you haven't eaten. You hadn't made Kiddush and you didn't eat. And that's a problem. But his whole life, this fine Jew who has never eaten before davening stumbles upon a community and says, he doesn't say this in the question, but I'm assuming that it's difficult for him to give a shir, and maybe his shir is, excuse me for saying so, rather dull, if not, excuse me for using the term, it stinks, because he's not awake enough. He only can have his cup of coffee. So he asks two questions. Number one, should he eat before davening in order for him to give a shir? Number two, perhaps he has to on Shabbos in order to prevent fasting. And number three, since his whole life he didn't, does he need hataras nedarim? Those are the three elements of the question. The Hataras Nedarim issue is going to be the most sophisticated one for us because we're not very trained to deal with it. But let's start with the first issue.
Is having a cup of coffee included in eating?
Right. So now we have to deal with it. First of all, Lo Tochlu Al Adam is probably not a d'oraisa, even though it's learned out from a pasuk. But b'chol zot, it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, so from our perspective, it is a halacha. Now, when the Shulchan Aruch brings that halacha, he doesn't leave us hanging. Don't eat before davening, don't drink before davening, have a good day. Sometimes he does that. Here, all of a sudden, he goes a step further. Yes, Bruce.
I just thought that the way you described the reality seems to really trump the issue that I'm surprised it's even a question. He has to have something so he'll give this shir to the crowd. He's doing outreach. And on Shabbat, you're in shul. As Danny said, what can you do? So it sounds like the stricture about fasting or not eating is relatively minor compared to the reality. And therefore, reality would dictate that in these circumstances, just go ahead and take whatever you have to do to deal with the reality. And it sort of pushes off the question.
I'm
going to
say
that coffee and cake.
Well, some questions are weighty. Like you really don't know what to do.
Absolutely.
But it made it very clear what
I know what you mean. That's a very, we have to deal with that also. The established, I would even say, custom of many Hasidic communities that they used to eat and drink before davening on Shabbos morning, cake and coffee, and in hotels to this day it's done. I've seen Hasidim do it. Now, having said all that, Bruce, I think what you're basically saying is something that I personally have never heard. And I'll tell you what that is. And I'll try to bring it with the most outstanding, I would just say radical example, okay? There's a whole book, written about laws of soldiers in the Israeli army. How do they deal with various issues? How do they deal with various issues? Just to give you one issue. You're not allowed to daven in a place that has a foul smell. A foul odor. You have a soldier in a tank. The soldier's in the tank, he cannot leave. He's in war for 48 hours. Obviously, they're doing what they need to do in the tank. They allowed to daven. Now, according to Bruce's thinking, if I understood it correctly, why are they even asking the question? They're putter from davening. Why? Because nefesh. They're fighting a war. Throw the tefillin out the door when the war is over. Excuse me. Don't throw it. Give it a kiss. Put it on the shelf. We're going to war now. During war, you're allowed to eat nevelos and trefos. And you're allowed to do everything because it's war. It's pikuach nefesh. The answer is, I have never yet heard a soldier that just said that. Pikuach nefesh. So finished. End of the story. Jews around the world, lahavdil elef alfei havdalot, from a soldier in the middle of a war, even if they're in sophisticated situations, which you say, what's the problem? Have never come and say, well, this value of kiruv, of outreach, trumps everything else. So for outreach, you can mechal Shabbos. And for outreach, you can throw away half of the Shulchan Aruch, even a small little halacha like this, because outreach is outreach. Outreach, nothing more important than outreach. Look at the percentages of intermarriage today, in every country almost. Outreach stumps it all. I've never heard that. I've never heard that. I've heard many Rabbanim that deal with outreach day in and day out, and they want to know, how do I run a community that's not halachic, al pi halacha, based on halacha? How do I run a non-halachic community halachically correct? Just like all the soldiers in the Israeli army ask their questions, which is to simply answer every question, pikuach nefesh, and you don't need books and books and books and books. They want to continue their lifestyle. Number two, it's also emotional. People don't want to very easily give up what they have been used to all their life just because of pikuach nefesh. For example, a soldier once asked me, he happened to be stationed next to Har HaBayit on Tisha B'Av. Okay, it happened to be near Tisha B'Av, so it was funny. He wanted to know, because you're not allowed to go into Har HaBayit with leather shoes, but the army requires you to wear leather shoes for sake of whatever, does he have to tell the army, I have to put on sneakers? This is like a pikuach nefesh. This is like a kares to wear it. Okay, I didn't hear from him during that whole conversation, pikuach nefesh, what are you asking questions about? Leather shoes, not leather shoes. This is not the three cardinal sins. Finished. They want to continue what they're used to. Soldiers say they should fast on Tisha B'Av because they want to continue a Jewish lifestyle. And that's exactly what we're dealing with. So number one, the first issue was eating before davening. When the Shulchan Aruch says don't eat before davening, all of a sudden there's exceptions to the rule. And Simon Peitet, you can look it up, 99, he says, well, you can drink water before davening. The Shulchan Aruch allows it. The Mishnah Berurah explains, why is water allowed before davening? Because there's no gaiva when you drink water. What's gaiva? Haughtiness. Basically, according to the Mishnah Berurah, why can't you eat before davening? Because you're full of yourself. Instead of saying, I need God's help and I'll do my part, which is a balanced point of view, you say, I'm haughty. All I need is me. I can exercise. I have my cup of coffee. I'm fine. I don't need God. That's haughtiness. And then, you know, at the end, I'll do the Jewish thing, and I'll go to the synagogue, and I'll do the services, and I'll put on the phylacteries, and I don't know what I'm doing or what I'm saying, but okay. But it's basically me, says the Mishnah Berurah. Therefore, with water, it's not such a big deal. What's water? Water's just to quench your thirst a little bit, and you move on. Because there's an opening with water, comes along Rabbi Avadya Yosef in a famous response, and the Mishnah Berurah there too. And they start going through various vicissitudes of what can you drink before davening. Coffee without sugar, without milk. Coffee with sugar, but without the milk. And what are they constantly dealing with? You can see it in the Mishnah Berurah. He actually calls it coffee in Hebrew. In the Yiddish spelling of it, he calls sugar tzucker. And he goes on and on and on. What is he dealing with all this for? If there was an isser to eat before davening to drink, finished. But obviously there isn't. What's the isser?
Some type of enjoyment.
Now let's define it. Don't eat and drink before davening in a way that it would connote that it's only up to you to decide if you're going to stay alive or you're going to drop dead. Do it in a way where you give the proper recognition to God that he's the one that ultimately will decide who shall live and who shall die. And therefore, if you eat and drink things that don't show haughtiness of it's up to me, then it might be okay. And therefore, they go through various different things as to what you're allowed to drink. Today, I would say the Psak Halacha, which is pretty much global, is that what the Mishnah Bura in Radin in the 1900s thought, in the 20th century, what he thought was gaiva is no longer gaiva. For us, a cup of coffee is not gaiva. To get up in the morning and to drink a cup of coffee, be it with sugar, without sugar, with milk, without milk, black, is not gaiva. What would be gaiva for us to get up in the morning and drink before davening?
A cappuccino.
Maybe a cappuccino. I would say that's a fancier dish. What else?
A beer.
A beer, schnapps. That would be haughtiness. That would be wrong. So once again, the Isser is not to eat before davening per se. The Isser is to eat in a way that you look haughty. So therefore, if you drink something that doesn't look haughty, it's probably okay. And obviously, it goes without saying that if you're just drinking and not eating, perhaps there is no Isser, because lo tochlu al adam, you shall not eat before you daven for your blood, maybe only talks about eating. So the first issue we just dealt with. We said that we went to the Shulchan Aruch, which says shouldn't eat before davening, and what we did was look a step further. We didn't just read it simple, and we saw he's going through this and that, sugar with milk, without milk, coffee. Why is he going through all the what? What's this all about? Answer: he's basically saying to you, there is no issur per se to drink before davening. It's an issur to drink in a way that looks haughty.
If you say morning brachot first, and some aspect, have you done enough? Met some minimal requirement, you can then drink or eat a little more if you think you need it, and then continue to have it.
Right. So, indeed, the Mishnah Brura there in Siman Kaf Bet, again, we're talking about Siman Peitet, Seif Katan Kaf Bet, that's when the Mishnah Brura goes through all these things about sugar with milk, without milk, all that. He basically says there that it's probably better in the morning, in order to be better then worse, start davening. In other words, start the day with davening on your empty stomach with no coffee. In which way? Say Birkas HaShachar. Say Birkas HaShachar. Say all the Birkas HaShachar, the Birkas HaTorah, maybe even Shema Yisrael Vahafta, because Rashi says at the beginning of Brachos, that's the Mitzvah D'Oraisa. And then, okay, with regard to the Derabanan of Shemoneh Esrei, we can push that off, and you have your cup of coffee. So he adds that in as a good idea. Again, I think it's a great idea. I think it's a wonderful idea. However, I just want to say that once again, when you deal with reality and cold, here comes the problem. And I'm throwing it out there, and you'll deal with it, and next time we'll go a step further with regard to Shabbos. If you say Birkos HaShachar at home first, and then you have your cup of coffee, and obviously if you're going to give a shir, you have to say Birkos HaTorah first. Then you come to shul. The Birkos HaTorah issue is usually fine, but in most shuls in Chutz La'aretz, how do they start davening? They start with brachos. If you already said brachos, can you say brachos again?
You could say amen to it.
You could say amen to someone else saying brachos, right? But you can't say brachos yourself. Many as shuls in these communities, the rabbi is not just the rabbi. He's also the chasen. We got a little problem with that extra idea that Bruce just suggested. Well, maybe say brachos first, and then you start at davening. That's very good. A good idea. However, if you're about to say it in shul, it might be a bracha levatol. Now I'm going to add a little more of a sophistication to it. The Gemara says that every day you should say 100 brachos. Shabbos, that's a big problem because the Shemoneh Esrei is cut short. But on a normative day, if you daven the 19 brachos of Shemoneh Esrei 3 times a day, and you listen to Chazarat Hashatz twice a day, how many do you get to? Let's think here. 19, 19, 19. That's yourself. It's 57. Plus 2 Chazarat Hashatz is? Another 38, how much we're out to? 50, huh?
95.
Yeah, at 95. I'm assuming you're going to eat during the day. So you'll say Amotzi, you'll say a Shahakol, you'll say whatever. If you remember my shir, yeah. So Chazarat Hashatz will count if you say Amen. So many, many times, many poskim dealt with this issue. How do you get to 100 brachos? And one of the great ideas were, especially on Shabbos when Shemoneh Esrei is not 19 but 7, and you're cutting yourself pretty short, is to go to shul. First say Birchos Hashachar yourself. It's about how many brachos? 15? I think so. Then you listen to someone else, you say Amen. Oh, very nice. Everything's fine. Right? Well, if you already said it at home, You're not going to stay in Shul. You'll say, well, do like in Israel. We'll start from Hodu. We'll start with Brish Bashir. Maybe you're losing out everyone in the Shul on the Mea Brachos every day that they're supposed to say. Now, you're the rabbi. You have no one's going to care about the 100 Brachos. You're going to care about it. You want to run a Shul that's halachically correct. How do you get the 100 Brachos with your community if indeed you're going to say Berachos HaShachar first, and then no one's going to say it in Shul?
Is it us for you to say in that case?
Absolutely. If you didn't say Brachos yet, and you want to say it, then yes, it's fine. If you have a mitzvah you need to do, like Kiddush, and someone doesn't know how to read Hebrew, and you say Kiddush, that's fine. Berachos HaShachar is a tricky one, because it's not necessarily a Berachos HaMitzvah. There's no mitzvah to say Berachos HaShachar. It's on the various things that happen in nature. So you've already acknowledged that God gives the hen the ability to say cock-a-doodle-doo in the morning, and you've already said, thank you, God, for not making me a slave, and thank you, God, for opening my eyes, and thank you, God, for that. What, are you going to say it again? It might be a bracha levatala to say it again. So you can get someone who didn't say it yet, but maybe they don't know Hebrew. So that great chumrah of saying Berachos HaShachar first may work as long as you're not the chazan. But if you're the chazan, it might be a problem in order to do that. So first and foremost, for this particular shir, we've pretty much established that the rabbi can eat, cannot eat but drink before davening, things that don't connote haughtiness. So a black coffee or even a coffee with milk and sugar today, as we said in the name of Avavajah, is probably fine before davening, right? So the rabbi can give a shir, he's going to be awake, and we've already taken care of the Shabbos problem. What's the Shabbos problem?
Some type of a kiddush.
Not kiddush. What's the problem on Shabbos? In addition, not to...
It goes too long,
and therefore...
There's a fasting issue.
Now, not a fast pass chatzos. That's fine.
Maybe that is the basis for
okay. Now, does he have to say kiddush before Shabbos morning before he drinks?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. It's a catch 22. Only after Shachar's Yechayev and Kiddush, first of all. Before Shachar's, you're not allowed to eat. Kiddush is only b'mkom Sa'uda, so it's a catch 22. You understand? You can only say Kiddush where you eat. You can't eat before davening, therefore there's no Chehovas Kiddush before davening. If there is a guy who's so unfortunately ill that he needs to eat before davening, and he's allowed to eat before davening because he's a chole, and he doesn't have to be a chole sheesh bo sakana, we're talking about a derabanan here at most, then of course he does make Kiddush. But in a normative case, you don't have to make Kiddush before davening. So on Shabbos morning, you can have his cup of coffee as well, and it's probably okay. That's fine. So up until now, we're all right, and everything's great. Next week, we're going to have to deal with the bigger issue. Since this fine gentleman has never eaten before davening, and it's a good minhag, does he need to do a taras nadarim in order to eat and drink? Now you have to remember, if he's in Quito, Ecuador, Quito as it's called, it's going to be a little bit of a problem to do Ataras Nadarim. Because who can be the three judges for Ataras Nadarim? Who's going to be the Beis Din that he's going to go to in his locale to do Ataras Nadarim? So maybe he should do it prior, or maybe on Skype, but the question is, does he even need Ataras Nadarim? When a person changes situations, and we just saw here that nothing's changed. In other words, all he did was invoke the same Shulchan Aruch. Instead of invoking line number one, he invoked line number two. But on the other hand, for years he didn't eat or drink anything before davening. Does he need a Taras Nadarim? That will deal with, God willing,
and
next week.
Skype,